We're going to look at the next several weeks at a series of scriptures of what we call paradoxes in scripture. Proverbs 11:24. Proverbs 11:24. It's interesting that when we use words that sometimes we think of different things. Always when I think of paradox, I think of two ducks that look alike walking side by side. But that's not what it is. Gord? Gord's not paying attention back there. Did you catch any fish yesterday, Gord?
I think that's just a codfish.
Codfish, yes. Yeah. How big? Show us with your hands how big.
One about 20 pounds, maybe.
About 20 pounds. Dave said it's bigger than you said. The paradox is not two ducks, Gord. Just had to get his attention first. So a paradox is a statement that taken by itself does not make sense. You know, it's like to go up, you go down. I'll tell you what, I don't know how many times I have visited health science over there in the last year and a few months. But I still get lost every time I go over there. I had to go down to on the first floor down to visit a young lady in the psychiatric inpatient area there. And to get there, oh my, I can't believe you got to take this elevator and go down and around and by the lab that they experiment on animals. I didn't know they did that there, but I suppose they said animal lab there. And so they do that and by this and you go around this corner and every time I go, I take the wrong set of elevators back up and I look around and say, this isn't where I belong. This isn't the elevator I took down. But I get lost. And so sometimes to go down, I have to go up. And I get lost and I get turned around and that. But things that to us are a paradox, something on the surface seems to be untrue, when we consider them from God's perspective, are true. And we're going to look at several different, over the next few weeks, we're going to look in the future, we're going to look at die so that you can live, be a fool so you can be wise, be weak so you can be strong, problems bring joy, things like that. Now we think of all those things and we think that those don't make sense. Today we want to look at the thought that giving brings you gain. Giving brings you gain. Now, again, we have trouble with this. Proverbs 11, starting verse 24, we'll read down through verse 28. Proverbs 11:24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. But he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. But the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Giving brings you gain. Now, I got a $20 bill. It's got one of those clear see-through panels. I can see you through that. If I give this away, don't get excited because I'm not going to. If I give this away, I won't have it anymore. And I don't have any more money in my pocket. I've got a couple business cards, but they're not worth much. And so our thought is giving leaves us poorer. That if I give this away, I won't have $20, and I will be short, and you will have more than I do, because you got my 20, and I don't. And that is the way we think. You see, the world teaches us, the philosophy is to get and gain and get and gain and get and gain. Get as much as you can. Christ's philosophy is give as much as you can. And again, we get that thinking that, well, if I give, I won't have more. But we need to look at this scripture. And as we look at this scripture, and we're going to look at a few others, that the illustration that he's using is that of a grain farmer. And let me read 24 and 25 again. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself. I was raised on the farms in southern Michigan. And I know all about planting. Not all about it. About then, things have changed a bit. But I know that we'd go out in the spring and we'd plow the fields and disc and drag the fields and pick the rocks out of the fields. And then came the exciting time, you got to plant. And then they didn't scatter with their hands. They used machinery. They had corn planters. And a corn planter, you had a bin for a seed of corn. And then a bin of fertilizer. And you'd pull the planter along and it would drop a seed about every that far. And then it would fertilize the same path as you went along. We had what they called grain drills too. They weren't a drill like this, but it was, again, it was a machine that, depending on, it was back at that time, it was about 10 or 12 feet wide. And you put, for again, fertilizer and seed grain in there, or it'd be oats or barley or wheat. And they were little shoots that would bring the grain down and bring the wheat, bring the fertilizer down, and it'd plant a seed about every that far. And it was exciting because your field was all flat and clear of stones, and they'd take it, you'd drive down the field and you'd turn around and come back, and you could see the rows where the machine had planted the seed. Now, our perspective, I'm afraid, is that you're throwing it away. You're throwing the seed away. What good is it going to do anybody? You're throwing it in the dirt. This spring, we did some work around the building, and I got a bag of grass seed, and I put seed around it, and I seeded a lot. I got like a 50-pound bag of grass seed and seed. And I thought for a while that it was a waste because it was cold and dry, and I didn't see any grass. But you know what? As you look out there now where it was once just black, just plain dirt, grass is growing up. Why? Because we gave away some seed. And he's using this illustration to help these people who were in an agricultural society to understand. And so let's consider a couple of thoughts here from verse 24 and 25. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. You scatter grain to gain the increase of the harvest. You take the grain, you scatter it, and the grain, depending on the year, the kind of soil, the fertilizers that's there, a kernel of corn, field corn like we have now, you plant one kernel of field corn, and you probably will get in return more than 100 kernels. If you look at a cob of corn with all the kernels on it, more than 100 kernels of corn. You plant a grain of wheat or barley or rye or oats, and the return isn't quite that much, probably 20 or 30 grains for the one that you plant. And so here we understand that you scatter grain so that you can increase the harvest. But notice the next phrase, there is that withholdeth more than is meat. There is that withholdeth more than is meat. See, we plant in the spring. In the spring, the winter's over, and we take the grain or the corn or whatever, we plant it. Now, they were thinking of not as much as cattle feed and things as they were grain that they used in their making bread on a daily basis. And so the farmer didn't go in and take every grain that he had, of seed that he had, and plant it in the ground. Why? Because they had to eat from the time planting time until harvest time. They still had to eat. And so the farmer would look and he'd make a calculation and say, well, we use in our family maybe, say, 3 pounds of grain a day. And from planting to harvest is about 90 days. And so I've got to hold back if my family is going to eat for this next 90 days until the harvest time. I've got to hold back 270 pounds of grain so that my family has bread to eat between the time I plant the seed and harvest. But the writer of Proverbs notes the statement here that withholdeth more than is meet or necessary. So the farmer says, well, I have to have 270 pounds, but I'm going to hold back 800 pounds. Because I don't know if I can trust the Lord with the harvest. I don't know if I can trust that he'll send the rain when he should, and the weather will be right, and then you get the warm weather and the harvest, and insects won't come. I don't know if I can trust God with that. So I'm going to hold back maybe 3 times more than I should, because I don't know if I can trust God with the harvest. And so he holds back more than he should. Now, let's say he holds, just for round number, back 600 pounds more than he should. If a, as we said, one grain of wheat yields 20 times. So 20 times 6, 2 times 6 is 1,200 pounds. 20 times 6 is 12,000 pounds. And so by holding back an extra 600 pounds of grain, he is taking away from the harvest 12,000 pounds of grain. You have to hold some back. But the point is, the more you hold back, the smaller will be your harvest. Now, he's, of course, is talking here about money. The Bible talks a lot about, isn't it amazing how hesitant we are to talk about money sometimes? Sometimes, you know, somebody gets a new car and we're aching to know how much he paid for the new car. But we don't want to ask because that's too personal. How much did you pay for the car? Somebody bought or sold a house. Well, how much did you sell your house for? Well, dollars are simply numbers by which we measure things. And, you know, there's some things that are personal business, and I don't think we ought to be asking everybody how much they spend on everything. But we have to understand that money is a tool to be used to support ourselves and to help others. I mean, that's just what it is. And he's talking about money, and he says that we can't hold back because our harvest will be smaller. Notice, verse 26, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but the blessing shall be upon him that selleth it. We think of Joseph down in Egypt, and the time that the famine came in Egypt, 7 years of famine, and he had his storehouses full of grain. Can you imagine the people of Egypt coming and even his own brothers coming and knocking on the granary door and saying, you know, sell us some grain. Well, no, if I sell you, I won't have any. I'm keeping it all for myself. Well, just sell me a little bit. Well, no, if I sell you a little bit, I won't have that left. And you got a granary full of grain, and people, it's not that the people want to say, I want you to give it to them. They want to buy it. And you say, no, I'm not going to do it. And it says the people curse him. Notice as well that the admonition there in verse 26, we looked at to the grain holder. We look at 28, the last verse of that point. We're going to go on to some other scripture in a minute. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Danger in trusting in riches. Every time there's a blip in the economy, and you've probably seen it. There's advertisements on television, buy gold and silver, the economy's going to crash, things are going bad, and the only thing that's stable in the time of a crash is gold and silver, so buy gold and silver, buy it from us, because we only charge you a 10% premium over market price. I don't know what it is, but you know, buy, invest in gold and silver. Well, you know, I find that interesting. You know, if the economy crashes and you've got, see if I got any change. You pretend. I got two. We'll pretend this is gold. If that was gold, I don't know what that'd be worth. $500. That was gold. You've got a gold coin. You say, I've got it made. The economy's tanked out. Everything's bad. But I've got my gold. I've got a cow. You say, I've got gold. I'll trade you my gold for a cow. I say, eat your gold. Because I've got a cow. What's worth more in a time of a famine, gold or a cow? The cow is. You see, we put our trust in riches. It's going to, as it says here, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Now, let me say this. We need to be wise steward of our riches. God has made us some of the richest people in the world. The worst of us. The worst off. And so we need to be wise stewards of our riches. We need to be wise stewards in our investments and all that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible says, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall... Lean not to thine understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so we understand there's a danger in trusting in riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Uncertain riches. Maybe you know I like coins. And I've got some ancient coins. They were made of, most of them were made of copper. And you know, when the Roman Empire fell, you know what happened to all their copper coins? The coin of the realm. A lot of them just got dumped in a ditch someplace because they had no value, because the government wasn't there to back the coin. This piece of paper, although it's very nice and lots of nice writing on it and all this and everything, this paper doesn't have any value at all. I've got some bills from Zimbabwe, I think. And they are bills that are $2 trillion bills. Because inflation is so horrible. I gave one of those to my grandson. Joshua, he thought he was rich. I think I gave him a $1 billion bill. But the paper, it was worthless money because of inflation. Uncertain riches. When European Union Britain voted to separate from the European Union, all the stock markets and everybody just went into a tizzy. Uncertain riches. Luke chapter 6, another thought there about the paradox of Scripture. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Giving. Again, we think, give, and I'll have less. But I was going to bring some flour and some measuring cups and illustrate this for you, but I didn't want to get flour over my suit because I knew that's what I would do. But think of a cup of flour. I'm going to give you a cup of flour. So I take and I dip the cup into Ben. I measure it off flat, one cup, and I give it to you. The Bible says, give and it shall be given to you. First of all, good measure. I take it and I don't level it off. Press down. I pack it down in the sink. I shake it so it's all And then I put it so it's all heaped up. In the end, I get about 2 cups of flour by doing that. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down. We don't give, understand, so that we don't, might have something given to us. We don't give so that we'll get double back of what we give. But it's the natural result of a generous heart. Go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts chapter 20, Paul there is speaking to the elders from Ephesus. They came down to meet him at Miletus when he was finishing up his last missionary journey. And verse 35, he's coming to the conclusion of his thoughts there. And he says in verse 35, he says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Think about this. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, in giving, first of all, we have control of the giving. We decide how much we're going to give and to whom we're going to give. When we're giving, God is pleased with our giving. Others are benefited by our giving. You give because God has blessed you with the resources to be able to give. You give because you look forward to the opportunity, and you look forward to the opportunity to give again. You know, giving, I said there's, you know, I told you about the 3 kinds of giving. One, I take out my $20. Don't get excited, Dave, okay? And I say, Dave, here's $20, you can have it. And we both know I gave him $20, he received $20, but I'm not giving it to you, okay? That's the very basic kind of giving. The second kind of giving, I say, Russell, would you take this $20 and give it to David? I know where it went. But the purest form of giving is I say, Russell, I want you to take this $20 and I want you to give it somebody, but I don't want to know who got it. And I trust him that he would give it to somebody that had a need. You see, giving, here we find that Christ said, it's more blessed to give than receive. My wife and I have 8 grandchildren now. I like to give things to my grandchildren. I like to give things to most any children. I went to the auction a few months ago and I bought 100 Beanie Babies. 2 big boxes. I thought it was a great investment. Some of those Beanie Babies a few years ago were selling for $20, $30, $50 a piece. I paid 10 cents a piece for them. And you know what? I have little kids come over to my house. You know what I do with the Beanie Babies? I tell them there's 100. Take, you can each take one. Why? Because I like to watch them pawing through. They'll dump the boxes on the floor and Beanie Babies will just be flying all over the place and they'll be scrambling and they'll be, and sometimes they both want one, they'll tear a leg off it or something. But, you know, I like to give things. I like to give things to my grandchildren. Why? Because I like to watch them receive them. I like to watch the joy. I like on Christmas, I like watching people unwrap presents. Giving is wonderful. It is more blessed to give. You know, I receive things from time to time that people give me. And I appreciate it. I enjoy it. But I'd much rather watch somebody else enjoying receiving something that I, especially something I've chosen for them and given to them. You know, when we receive something, first of all, we have no control over it. We're benefited only by a short time, and you receive most times because you have a need. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We'll finish up over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We see the example here of the Macedonian church. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. He'd been there a year or so before. And he had asked them and told them about a need for the Christians in Rome who were impoverished because of the persecution in Rome, I mean, not in Rome, in Jerusalem, that there was a need. And the church at Corinth had said, "Oh, we're going to take up an offering for these people, and we're going to help them out." And the year goes by, and the offering's not there. And so Paul writes, and he's very kind here as he writes, but he gives the example of the church at Macedonia. This is the church at the Philippian church. And he gives them an example of their giving. The first thing we see, and I'm just going to pick down through some verses here, is they were given the grace to give. Look at these verses. Moreover, brother, chapter 8, verse 1. We do you to declare the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Look down at verse 6. Insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you that same grace also. In verse 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he is rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Look at verse 19. Not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. And on through, we could look at verses in chapter 9 as well. That they were given the grace to give. Second of all, they gave in spite of circumstances. Look at chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They gave in spite of circumstances, in great trial of affliction and deep poverty. And if we compare that to the church at Corinth that he's writing to, the church at Corinth was a wealthy church. But he said, the Macedonian churches, in their trial of affliction, they're being persecuted, deep poverty, that they continue to give. They gave in spite of their circumstance. Notice we see the secret of their giving. Look in verse 6. Verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They first gave their own selves. You see, our riches will not be the Lord's unless we ourselves are the Lord's. The secret of their giving was giving their own selves. The example of Christ we see in verse 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Also we see here that giving was an individual choice. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love to us, that ye abound in this grace. Also, I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Giving was an individual choice. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, not selfishly, not grudgingly, but giving is a personal choice. You know, I appreciate so much the love offerings that you give to missionaries and preachers that are here. But I don't assign you, you each have to give $8 or $15 or $25. Growing up, there was a Catholic family that lived up the road from us. They moved out from Chicago, and they went to this Catholic church in Vicksburg, which was about 7-8 miles away. And they were going to build a new building there, and the Catholic priest came to their house. He sat down with them. He says, now, his name is John Stolarz, good Polish family from Chicago. So, John, how much is your annual income? Okay, then I expect you to donate X amount of dollars because you make this much money. I expect you to donate this amount of money. And I'll expect to see it the next year. Well, you know, that doesn't go over very well. I mean, he was a staunch Catholic, But even he got a little upset at the priest about that. And I know that if I came around and said that, you know, we're having a special, we're having a missionary in, and I expect, you know, tell me what's your annual income, and you own your house, or your rent, okay, you can give this much. And it's not, you know, we would get smaller love offerings by me assigning amounts to give than letting God work in our hearts. Well, every man has a purpose in his heart. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down. It's a paradox. And sometimes that we look and we say, you know what, it's, I don't understand how this is going to work out. Some other person has a need, and God impresses on your heart to meet that need. And sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes I look and I say, Lord, I'm going to do what you tell me. You've impressed on my heart to do this. But Lord, I don't know how it's going to work out. I've got bills too. Isn't that where faith comes in? Willing to trust God. Now, we don't want to be foolish about it. Okay? There's, you know, somebody comes and, well, I'll cash in all my RSPs and I'll make a huge. No, we won't be foolish about that. We don't give so somebody can be impressed with how much that we give.
Pastor.
Yes?
Well, I was thinking, you're talking about giving and talking about financial giving, but our giving of our means. But there's also giving of our time, giving of our love, and giving of other things. And
mm-hmm.
The Lord gave me two opportunities this week, in a very busy week, because I was working full time, to do two things, one for my boss and one for a patient. It did involve time.
Yes.
And the Lord just laid it on my heart because I prayed about it, and I was able to meet that need, and things that got home got left behind. But then I asked the Lord for strength, and he gave me the strength to do those things yesterday.
Yes.
So I had the opportunity to minister to two different people. I did not want any remuneration for it. I just wanted to do it. And if the Lord gives you a skill, and you use it for him, then you'll get the blessing.
Yes. That's a great thought. You know, I give away money, I can get some more back, right? I give away time, can I get any of that back? You know, one of the great things that if we just go and spend time with people,
yeah,
and listen to them. I was the lady last week, and she decided to tell me her life story. I found the most part of it quite interesting, because she did have an interesting life. But you know, it wasn't near as important that I hear it, but that I'd be willing to listen to it. And I, you know, that somebody was willing to sit and listen. Somebody's willing to pay attention. Time, you know, and giving your love, you're right, doing what you do.
Skills,
yes. There's just, you know, God has blessed us in so many different ways. And we are not going to be poorer for giving. We're not going to be poorer in time. It's a time, we can't get it back. But God might enable us to use the time we have after that more profitably, so that things that get done that we left aside so that we could minister to this person. And so, giving, there's a lot of different ways that we give. The Bible here uses the illustration of money, but there's, you know, think about Jesus walking the earth, the time he spent with the apostles. I think he spent most of his time listening. Now, he did teach them a great deal, certainly. But he listened. He didn't learn one thing listening to the apostles. He knew their hearts. He knew their minds. He knew everything about them. He didn't learn anything. But it was important to them that he was willing to listen. So give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your word and thank you for the instruction we find there. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a giving people. Thank you for the people in this church that you've laid on their hearts to give their resources and their time and their love and their attention and their talents. that others might be benefited. But Lord, when we give, we know that we certainly benefit much more than those that we give things to. Because you said you'll bless us, you'll meet our needs, you'll care for us. Thank you for that. Ask your blessing now in the morning service, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.